Well, good morning again. If you need to adjust the blinds because the sun coming in, help yourself. I don't want anybody to have the sun shining in their face. You'll have to excuse me. My voice is a little raspy today. I'm not sure exactly why, but you'll have to just bear with me, and maybe I'll have to, you know, suck on a lemon or a lime or something like that. This morning, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53, please. Isaiah 53. And when you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. What we'll do this morning is we'll read it alternatively, responsively, where I'll start off with the first verse, and then we'll read, ask you to join in on the second verse, and then I'll read the third verse, and we'll alternate back and forth throughout this chapter. So that's Isaiah chapter 53, standing for the reading of God's word. Beginning to read in verse 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he poured out his soul unto death, and as the New Testament tells us, became obedient unto the death of the cross. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that he did not panic at the last minute, did not abandon the rescue plan at the last minute, but went forth through with it. Lord, we pray that as we examine the way he handled his sorrow and how we are to handle our sorrow, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be steadfast in you, Lord, that we would be rooted and grounded in you. And Lord, when trials and tribulations come our way, Lord, that we would not fail, we would not fall, we would not be discouraged, but that we would get closer to you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Each month we've been looking at a different area of being conformed to the image of Christ. And this month here in November, we are looking at the area of suffering, how to handle suffering. And there are a multitude of different ways in which we suffer and reasons for suffering. And so we're going to look at how Christ suffered. This is not intended to be a feel-good message where we just walk away kind of warmed, but also to be comforted, but also convicted. If we are in need of being convicted, and that we would be edified and built up so that when hard times do come, that we would not start to fall over. You know, think of a sailboat. Sometimes in a storm, a sailboat can, the wind can blow the boat right over. And we don't want to be like that. We want to weather the storm. And that's the way that the Lord wants us to do it. He doesn't want us to be driven with the wind and tossed. Let's look at this passage here. So in this passage, we see that that Christ was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. What are some of the reasons for his sorrows? Well, one of the things we know is from Scripture is that he was sorrowful because of the unbelief and the blindness of the Jewish people as he preached to them, as he worked miracles among them. Think of John chapter 11. We have the account of his friend Lazarus passing away. And he waits until Lazarus has died and has been buried 3 days before he comes. He waits 4 days while he's been buried 4 days. He comes and we see that he is grieved in the spirit. And it's because of the unbelief of those around that are wailing. And we see in John 11, 35 that Christ himself weeps. And we would believe that it was primarily because of the unbelief of the Jews. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 6. In this passage here, we don't read so much about his grief, but we see how he marveled at the unbelief of the people. In Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we read, "And he," that's Christ, "went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him." Something, a little tidbit of information that, as far as I can tell, it's the only place we have it, is in this reference in Mark 6:3. He says, "Is this not the carpenter?" We know that his earthly father, his adopted father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And this is one of the references, I think the only reference, where it actually refers to Jesus as the carpenter. So he took on the trade of his father while he was growing up and becoming a man. And of course, when his earthly ministry started, he devoted himself to that. But we see here that they were offended at him at the end of verse 3. They said, "We know this man. Who is he claiming to be? We've seen him grow up." In verse 4, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." He's saying that a prophet is honored elsewhere, but in his own house and amongst his own kindred, he's not honored. "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." He marveled at their unbelief. Isn't it interesting? Yet God, knowing everything, and yet he still marveled. He knew before he even set foot back in those villages what their reaction was going to be, and yet he still marveled at their unbelief. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 19. Here we see grief, we see sorrow, we see sadness, we see weeping. Luke chapter 19, verse 34. Oh, my mistake. it's a different passage. In this passage here, we look at verse 41 through 44. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, this is Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. The day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. He was weeping over their unbelief, their blindness. He says, you didn't know when I came who I was, that I was the Messiah. Going back a few passages into Luke chapter 13, verse 34. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He was sorrowful about their blindness and their unbelief. Again, it seems strange that he would be sorrowful, considering the fact that he knew everything. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And yet, isn't it amazing that it didn't stop him from witnessing to people? It didn't stop him from trying to reason with people. He still reasoned with them. And it might have seemed like a waste of time. But at the same time, we do know that following his death, his resurrection, following Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and the apostles preached in multiple languages, we know that thousands became believers. So Christ's ministry was not without fruit. I believe that many of these would have been ones that Christ had witnessed to. You know, we'll be tempted from time to time, as we are witnessing to people, to say, you know what, there's no hope for this person. This person is just so hardened against the gospel, I'm not going to even witness to them. And I've heard accounts of people doing that, and a person later, that person that they thought there's no chance of them getting saved, in fact, did get saved. And it surprised them. I recently bought a used computer for our children's schooling. I went to go pick it up, and we went to do the shutdown sequence, and then it said, updates. One of, I can't remember, 28 or something like that. And so the man I bought it from says, well, you better not unplug it. That might mess things really up, because he just reinstalled the software. So we sat there for an hour and a half in his home while it was doing updates. One, two, three. It was taking a while. And I thought, well, I guess I have a captive audience, don't I? Guess I should give him the gospel. He's not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. So we talked about the Lord, and it turned out that he was an atheist, evolutionist, and he said he was 99% an evolutionist. He said, if someone can convince me that there is God, if someone can show me God, I will believe. And but I tried, I did. But he didn't have ears to hear. You know, you think about the scripture when it talks about having ears to hear. He didn't want to listen. And something interesting that I found was that, you know, a lot of times these people will say, well, you got to think for yourself. You can't just repeat what you're told, what your Sunday school teacher tells you, what your pastor tells you. You got to think for yourself. Well, I just heard Richard Dawkins being parroted over and over. He wasn't thinking for himself. It was just parroting over and over what another man has said. But, you know, when we run into situations like that, We don't just give up. We don't say, oh, there's no hope for that person. They're in unbelief. They're spiritually blind. But we keep witnessing as much as we're able to. They might shut us down. If that happens, that's their problem. But here we see Christ. He didn't let what he knew was going to happen in their hearts. He didn't let that stop him from witnessing to a person. But we see his sorrow. His sorrow over their unbelief. His sorrow over their blindness. Next we see his sorrow for their rejection of salvation. We think of John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, which says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he came unto his own, and they did not receive him. We already saw that in Mark chapter 6, how he was without honor in his own community, amongst his own kinsmen. They rejected the way of salvation. Take a look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 31 through 32. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from a heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. No man receiveth his testimony. He brought what he had seen and heard from heaven. He preached it. They didn't receive his testimony. You think of the sorrow that would have caused him. The fact that he was rejected. The way of salvation was rejected. We think of the shame for carrying our sins. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We read last Sunday, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21. To refresh your minds, it tells us there that he, the Father, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. The shame of carrying sins, our sins, not sins that he had committed, our sins. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. But ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the